say processing. What do you mean by that?
Processing is the way that we receive information, break it down, internalize it, and then redistribute or repackage that information.
What's up, guys? Welcome to Processing with MJ Upchurch, where we are exploring the world around us through the lens of faith. Before I get into my guests and everything and what we're going to be talking about, let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for this opportunity that we get to spend talking about you and observing you in our lives. Thank you for bringing us through another week and preparing us for everything that's in front of us. I pray we are continued to be fulfilled and sustained and remain close to you and finding new ways to experience you and represent you as well through our words and through our actions. Let every word that is spoken on this podcast be edifying and upbuild everyone that is hearing it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, everybody. My guest today is very, very important to the man that I've become now. When I gave my life to Christ last year, he was right there. And I looked him in the face afterward and I was like, I need you to tell me what all of this is about and what's going on here. So my guy, Carson Furr, is going to detail to us different ways or one specific avenue that he is involved around high schools and colleges and being a light in dark spaces. So Carson, welcome to the show, bro.
Yeah, dude. So excited to be here.
Yeah.
Been a wild ride the past 2 years of us knowing each other, but been really cool.
Absolutely. Yeah. Lots of ups and downs, lots of weird moments, wrong or disconnections, but we've also always come back and been recentered on Christ and our weekly Bible study and everything. And it's been extremely important for me and has helped me in my walk for sure. So first of all, thank you so much for all that you do for me and also randomly being my DJ at my wedding. So appreciate that. That was an extremely last minute audible, but that's what good friends are for, bro. I appreciate that. So tell the people who you are, bro. Tell me about your upbringing, where you come from and all of that. How are you who you are now?
Yeah, well, those are a lot of questions, so we'll see what I answer. But my name's Carson Furr, like MJ said. I am a small-town country boy. I grew up, I love hunting, fishing, the outdoors, anything that has to do with that. Also, sports. So I played football and baseball growing up my whole life. Kind of a little bit screenshot of my testimony. Grew up in church, my parents, incredible godly people leading in the church, being a part of everything. And so growing up, I got to be a part of everything as well. I'm the kind of guy that even in the role that I am now, I hate speaking in front of people and in public, but I love doing manual labor. So I can set up, tear down, do anything it takes to host an event. I just don't want to be put on the stage. So growing up with my parents being super involved, I was able to do that. I was at the church all the time. We helped host all the events, helped do everything. And so I kind of got caught up in my relationship with Jesus was me doing these things, was me serving and helping and doing that because I enjoyed it. So I thought, hey, this is what God just wants me to do. And that's how I have a relationship with him. And then going into my seventh grade year, we had a night of worship at our church. And when we do that, we do communion as well. And so I was kind of sitting there beside my two younger cousins and in my head wanting to be like the cool older cousin. I was like, hey, mom, do I do this? Like, can I do this? And so she walked me off to the side and really walked me through what that means and why we do communion as a whole. That night, it all really clicked of I don't do these things to have my relationship with Jesus, but instead I put my faith in him. And because of what he did for me, now these things that I love to do anyway, I actually get to glorify and serve him mm-hmm. in those ways. So gave my life to Christ that night. And then it's been a journey ever since then. So got into high school. I was a freshman and my older brother was a junior at the time. And not going to get into his testimony because that's his to share. But he went through a crazy altercation of things just from being a star athlete and one of the most popular guys in school. And getting it mixed in with the wrong group and the wrong crowd. And that actually played a huge part in my testimony because me and Fisher, my brother, are super close, like best friends even to today. And so getting to watch and see all of those things happen for him and see him go from being this guy on campus and everything happening to really life kind of crumbling down. Mm-hmm. And in the midst of that is where he actually found and began a relationship with Jesus for real. And so seeing that was kind of a culture shock to me of, hey, I got to see this testimony of what God can do. And honestly, growing up, that was kind of a thing that hindered me from sharing my testimony, because I would look around and see people like my own brother, and I'm like, dude, your story is incredible. It's so cool. And I'm like, mine's kind of like, trust me, I sin and I suck and I'm a terrible person. But at the same time, like from the outside, I didn't really go through these massive peaks and valleys and like things that other people seem to go through. And it wasn't until one day my junior year when I actually heard Fisher share his testimony, and then I shared my testimony. And he was like, dude, your testimony, your story is even more powerful to me than mine is, because it shows the hope and what God can do and how like we can live this kind of life. And so kind of crazy how God works those things out. But continuing my story, going into junior year, COVID hit in the middle of it. And that kind of like God superseded jumping into me pursuing him even more. I was being heavily discipled by my youth pastor, which was an incredible time for me to actually have someone spend one-on-one intentional time pouring into me, knowing things about me, letting me be open and share. And then through that, I got involved with Fellowship of Christian Athletes, FCA, and we started hosting events and doing all kinds of things because we didn't have school and we didn't have sports. And so we were hosting things, and kind of my whole hometown community began to change and shift as they began to see, and we began to buy into who Jesus was and what having an actual relationship with him looked like. So then going into my senior year, same thing, like school kind of started back, but it was weird at the same time. Sports started coming in, but man, we really had a culture change of being people who pursued Jesus, which shaped my whole school, my whole football team, my whole town. And it was really cool to see that. Then I was ready to graduate, and I didn't send an application to a college. I didn't look, I didn't apply, I didn't do anything. I had no plan, but I was just really relying on God of, hey, whatever you want me to do, I'm in. Mm-hmm. I'm here for it. And so graduated, got a part-time job doing masonry, which is just something I enjoy working, and was still super involved with FCA at my high school. And God began tugging on my heart of, hey, I want you to like actually pursue this as like something for real. So started having some conversations with my staff member at the time. And then I came on staff 2 weeks after my 19th birthday. And here we are 2.5 years into being on staff with FCA.
Awesome. Yeah, for sure. To give more detail on what FCA is, what is it basically? How did you first get connected? Was that you reaching out to somebody you knew, or did they kind of, you just, you know, how did that happen? And what is FCA basically?
Yeah, for sure. So FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, is a worldwide organization that is focused on leading coaches and athletes to Jesus Christ and to be a part of his church. So literally we specialize in coaches and athletes getting to be a part of teams all the way from little league teams and travel teams to professional in every sport and all across the country, all across the world, actually. Mm-hmm. And so really cool opportunity for us to specialize in that, build relationships with them. I really got involved my freshman year of high school. My high school football coach, Coach Johns, invited me and like 8 other freshmen to come to this FCA leadership, or he told us it was a leadership training. And we're like, all right, coach, we'll come. End up being an 8-hour all day FCA leadership training. And so we were thrown in and we were leaders, and we were like, we don't even know what this is and we're freshmen. But that coach, my head coach, got saved at an FCA event when he first started coaching. And so he was huge, like an incredible believer, great godly man, and wanted to push his football team, his football players, to like be involved in that kind of stuff. And so, man, through that, and I just got involved. And then, like I said, kind of working through that until junior year when we really started being serious about what that looked like, when God started to change everything and work in my heart. But Yeah, what we do now, a glimpse into what that looks like for me. I'm an area representative, so I have one county that I work in. In that county, I have six high schools, one D2 college, and then middle and high school or middle and elementary schools scattered abroad as well. So I get to work with those schools, specifically coaches and athletes. I work with one of the high school's football teams very intently. And so I'm at practice every day, almost like a team chaplain, getting to hang out with them, leading Bible studies with all the coaches, leading Bible studies with the players, getting to just go and build relationships with them, loving on them. And FCA is cool because no one has to come to us. We actually get to go to athletes in the place where they feel the most comfortable, that being their sport, whether that's the sport they grew up playing their whole life. So it's easy. It comes natural to them. That might be the place where they're the guy or the girl, like they're just that person. Everyone looks up to them and we just get to show up and love on them. And then through that, by the way we loved, by the way we live, just begin having conversations, letting them ask questions and sharing the gospel with them. So it's really cool of how SCA works and the ministry that we get to do, to be very hands-on and meet people right where they feel comfortable. Mm-hmm. There's no out of place. They don't have to come to a church. They don't have to come to an event. We get to show up and love on them right there.
That's awesome. That's extremely important to me. And I've something I've established on this platform before, that we're called to be a light in dark places. I think I say it to you almost every week. Like, we can't just be sitting in the four walls of the church all the time. It's awesome that we have our communities and we can regularly convene with fellow believers that are like-minded, but that's not what Jesus came to do, and it's not what he's calling us to do. He's calling us to go into the dark spaces and show his love through all of our actions and through our relationships. So FCA has been an incredible example of that. Like, when I first got connected with FCA, it was because somebody had reached out to me through a mutual friend type of situation. Just got connected. They invited us to go to a school that was near my school because we didn't have an FCA in my school. But we got connected and immediately was like, whoa, this is that. I didn't realize it then, but I realize it now that that's really what the church looked like in the early days, like in Acts, how it was developed. It was a group of like-minded believers that were trying to develop their faith and also uplift each other. So that's immediately what I got out of it for sure. And I know for a fact, most of the other people that I've met in FCA can say the same thing for sure. You mentioned that now that you're a leader, you're focusing mostly on love. And you also mentioned that you didn't go to college. So how has that dynamic been with, like, the fact that you're leading people who are older than you and have experienced something that you haven't been?
Yeah. So like I said, working with that D2 college, Catawba, and like you just said, I didn't go to college. And so coming into that, it was really weird for me of, hey, I have never been in the position that you're in. I was never in college. I was never a college athlete. More importantly, like, some of you are older than me. Mm-hmm. Like you said, like, you came in and when we met, I was a 19-year-old kid.
Yeah.
Who had no idea. Like, I never worked with college athletes before. I never hung out with them really. And so that was a scary time. And to be honest, when I started, I didn't want to do it. Mm-hmm. Like, that was not something that I was bought into yet. But man, just the way that God has totally shifted my heart posture towards college athletes and just college in general, of, I really love high school because I know that once you graduate high school, you go either to college or you get a job or you do it, like, life happens. And that's the real turning point of, if your relationship with Jesus isn't your own, then it goes so far out the window. Thanks. Like, you can go to college and get a part of whatever group. You don't have to go to church. You're away from your family, or you get a job and the same thing happens. So that was really where my heart was. And now getting to be a part of this college ministry and seeing these things, like, you guys are the same way. But the cool thing is, you college people understand that, like, they understand that whole concept. And so they're way more open and want to talk and want to have the conversations. And even for me, like, that's almost like a small group. Like, that's home for me because I would be going into my senior year of college coming this fall.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah, it's easy to connect with those people because even though we're not necessarily in the same season, we're the same age. And so we're going through the same things and have the same relationships. And yeah, man, college is a whole nother world to me, but at the same time, it's something I'm really beginning to enjoy as God's changing my heart towards that.
For sure. That's awesome. How you mentioned that in FCA spaces and like in high school and colleges, you can pretty much meet the people where they are. How, what does that look like practically? Like, what are some of the ways that that FCA ensures that their leaders are representing Christ well, and how are they meeting people where they are, essentially, and other than just physically, obviously?
Yeah, dude, that's so cool. Like, on every level, that's a little different. Specifically, like, going to one of the football teams I work with, just like, even me, I have a couple of the coaches who are awesome as well. And so getting to lead the coaches of just, I'm at practice every day, like I said, so I hang out in the coach's office and building relationships with them, knowing their families, what they like, what they don't like. And then being at practice, like, that whole aspect of when you're at practice, you're you. Like, your real emotions begin to come out. Like, when you get angry, you get angry. Mm-hmm. When you're happy, you're happy. Like, the highest of the highs and the lowest of the lows all happens right there in that setting. And so, but it also happens of, like, sports are, for one, a real bonding thing. Like, it doesn't matter what sport you play, that's where you have community and you have accountability in every aspect of life, mm-hmm. from a team. And then the same thing, like, being on game day, like, so many emotions, when you win, when you lose, like, everything happens. And so being able to just be a part of that and show them, be consistent. I have some leaders who I disciple, and getting to walk with them through also walking with their teammates and their friends of, hey, let me live life with you and love on you and show you this relationship that Jesus wants to have with you. And really, once you have a few guys like that and they begin doing the ministry of just loving on their teammates and loving on their friends, to even show, hey, look at the way, not because I'm better than you, but look at the way I'm reacting to, like, these scenarios, not because I'm not upset that we lost or that happened, or I'm not happy this isn't the true, like, place that I get peace and joy and hope from. Like, this is sport, and I'm doing this for fun because I love it, and God's gifted me with the talents and abilities to do this. But at the same time, it's not my love. It's not the only thing mm-hmm. that fulfills me. And so that's a hard thing, especially in a high schooler's mind of, like, hey, I'm going to play college, I'm going to do this. And then even a college student's mind of, hey, I've worked my whole life to be where I am right now. And so getting to walk through those things and just understanding who they are, even, like, helping them understand who they are mm-hmm. is a huge part, because we don't really stop and think about those things. We're so focused on the next page, the next chapter, and preparing and getting ready. And so, yeah, being able to do that and having Bible studies, like, with the team and asking questions, sharing devos, whatever those things are, just being able to be in a position where they see me all the time and I see them, and so they can trust me in whatever that looks like. But also that, just being consistent in their lives, like a high school or a college student, everything you've done, people change all the time. Like, your teachers change every year, every semester, maybe, like, coaches come in and out. There's your friends are constantly changing. Like, there's not a lot of consistency in the school life. And so being able to be someone who's consistent, and not only consistent, but loving them and there for them and willing, like, how are you? But, like, genuinely, how are you? Like, what's going on? Let me know. Like, I'm going to ask you about this next time I see you. Doing those kind of things and having relationships, that genuine relationships that they don't get often, is a huge game changer. And even just sparking conversation and letting people understand that there's something different about, not necessarily who I am, but who I am because of who's in me, mm-hmm. and that being Christ, and what that looks like.
Mm-hmm. You touched on the, I don't even know how dramatic to be with calling it, but the identity problem that many athletes do have at all levels. And for most of us, I would say it's subconscious. It was certainly subconscious for me in college, that I had made athletics and my physical ability everything for me, and everything came after that. How do you think we combat that? What is the antidote to putting our faith essentially in our sport over anything else?
Yeah, dude, that is, like, one of the number one things that people struggle with But I think a huge part of that is just having community, like having people. Once you understand that that's not what that's supposed to be, like having people around you, even in the middle of stuff. I can remember being on the football team when I was in high school, and I had these two guys, and they were both kind of hotheads. I loved them, but they were, and they would yell at each other and get at, and they knew we were all three close enough that we would get in the huddle, and I'd be like, "Yo, calm down, like it's okay." And so, being able to have people like that, that genuinely, when they say something to you or act like, whenever you're going off the rails in either direction, they can just say, "Hey, like, calm down. Like, this isn't, it's not that important," or it's not like someone that you can genuinely listen to when things happen. And man, like finding biblical community to understand, hey, my sport is not my identity. It's not who I am. Mm-hmm. And the only, like, the world tells you that it is, because it's all about you and it's all about getting where you want and having the success. And you got to be the best. You got to look the best. You got to have all these things, the accolades, the stats, the whatever. And it's, yo, the more you understand about who Jesus is, the more all of that really doesn't matter. Mm-hmm. And so first it comes from an understanding of like who you are and whose you are if you have a relationship with Jesus, of pursuing that. And then the deeper you can grow in that and just establishing people around you to keep you grounded in that, just like any other scenario in life, having community. We talk about that every week too, but having people around you that just, hey, let's focus on this. That's not that important. This is what's important. Mm-hmm. And having those kinds of things, a good group of guys, a good group of girls, really makes a huge difference, especially when being an athlete. And like, you can only control your schedule so much as an athlete. Like, you have school, you have practice, you have games, you have workouts, you have rehab, you have, like, you got to eat right. There's so many things. Your life is always going. And if you don't get careful, like, you'll never stop. You'll never relax. You'll never take a break. You'll never, like, zone out for a minute from that one thing. And so, again, having people, having, like, learning your schedule, learning you of, when do I need to take a break? When do I need to step back? Like, I can have that perspective that my sport is not my identity, but then just get caught up because that's all I'm doing. And so being able to know, hey, like, I know myself well enough that I need to take a step out of this for a minute or for a day or for a week and like regroup and recenter on what's important.
For sure. We both have mentioned it at this point, so let's just stay right in it. Biblical community. What does that mean? What does that look like practically? Not the Christianese. How do we find that around us, and how do we be that?
Dude, that is, again, one of the harder things of just finding true biblical community, like people that genuinely love each other and people that love the word, right? And that doesn't always have to look like a small group or like you diving into scripture together. That can be genuine people that love you, that do life on life, that are just other believers there to encourage you at the same time. Man, I think about this year, I have an incredible group of guys, senior guys who just graduated. And in my head, like if I was in high school or any season of life and I had a group like they had each other this year, would have changed the game forever, like literally. And so there's just a group of guys. There's four of them and me. And so hanging out, and that kind of started as me discipling them. Well, it was the whole time me discipling them, but we meet at Bojangles in the morning, every Thursday morning, and do discipleship. Or it's not always that. Like sometimes it's, hey, we need to travel through the word because we need to grow. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it's, hey, we need to just stop and talk. Like we need to be honest with each other. What's going on in life? How can we help each other? How can we pray for each other? How can we be accountable? It's, hey, like, let's go hang out. Like, let's just do some life. Let's go to Topgolf. Let's go bowling. Let's go fishing. Like, do something to help further that relationship. And then, like, being in the midst of, hey, we're going to celebrate together and we're going to weep and cry together. And trust me, me and those boys did that a lot this year, all of those things. And so the hardest thing is thinking, hey, I have to have this massive group of people. And that's not true. Like, start with one. Find one good person that you enjoy spending time with that can be there for you in all seasons of life, the ups, the downs. And it's going to speak like biblical context into your life. They're not just going to give you opinion. They're not also not going to hold back from anything. If you need to be told something, they're going to love you enough to tell you. And starting with one and building that relationship and inviting someone else in and inviting someone else in and inviting someone else in. Like, I think we get caught up because naturally we get so segmented into friend groups and all these things, and you want to be popular and you want to be this and you want to be a part of that group. And it's like, in the long run, none of those things matter. The only thing that matters is your relationship with Jesus. Yeah. And so if you're not doing something to have those kind of people surrounding you, like, those friendships aren't worth anything anyway, and they're not going to last.
It's true.
And so having that, finding one person, finding just something and someone that you can be intentional with, share your life, those look different too, right? Like, I have a community around me of different people in my life that I do different things with. Like, I have someone who disciples me, and we go strictly into the word, and they disciple me through my relationship with Jesus in that. I have someone else who I'm just blunt honest with, and they know everything about me. I have someone else who we don't really talk much about anything else other than we just hang out and do life together.
Mm-hmm.
And all of those are very necessary. Again, like I said a minute ago, of just taking times to time out sometimes, like, not being on the go, relax, being around those people and having them pour into you. It's not a bad thing to have other friends. Like, we need to have other friends. If Christians didn't have ungodly friends, then, well, like, not ungodly, that's a bad term maybe, but unchristian friends, mm-hmm. then, like, no one would ever hear or know the gospel.
It's true.
But making sure that the majority of your time is spent in a group that's going to lift and build and encourage you in the ways of God versus in the ways of the world.
Mm-hmm.
And so focusing on that, like, it's worth losing some people. I've never regretted losing anybody in my life to follow something that Jesus called me to do. And so leaning into that and being bold enough to say, like, you don't have to completely leave a friend group in a minute. So maybe you need to, but you don't always have to do that. Like, say, hey, maybe I just can't spend as much time with you guys. I have to spend more time in this position, this capacity with these people.
Mm-hmm.
And so understanding what that looks like for you and not being afraid to do that is the main thing. Being bold to step out, because, like, you're only hurting yourself by being around the wrong people.
Thanks.
And you can only build yourself up by being around the right people.
Yeah.
And when you're in those two scenes, it's hard at first, but when you're there for a minute, you know,
mm-hmm.
hey, this is good for me and I enjoy this.
Mm-hmm.
So leaning into that.
For sure. I experienced that right in the semester that I fully gave my life to Jesus, because I was living in an area of campus where none of my teammates lived. And it was also our off season. So we naturally weren't seeing each other quite as much and everything. So my community did immediately shift from being with them all the time and doing literally whatever we wanted to do and talk about whatever we wanted to talk about. A lot of it not Christ-like, but immediately all of that shifted for me, I think, by God's sovereignty and by his grace, because he kind of separated me, knowing that I probably wouldn't have been able to separate myself, to be honest. Whatever team I get on, I love my teammates, like, deeply. They are, like, you can't convince me that they're not truly my brothers. So yeah, being able to separate myself, I'm grateful that God did it for me. But for a lot of people, that is something tough, like you said. But it does just start with small things, like spending maybe not every day with a certain group of people, but taking one day out and giving that to God and just trying to progress with that. You mentioned discipleship, and I want to dive further into that and talk about what that means, because you're discipling me, and I've recently started discipling somebody close to me as well. And I want to clarify what that is, what that isn't, and everything. So break that down for us.
Yeah, discipleship is one of my favorite things, honestly. Like I said, I hate speaking in front of people. So, like, don't put me up on the stage. I'll probably cry, and you will hear it in my voice. But I love a small group capacity, being around small groups or being in a one-on-one setting. Because I'm not the outgoing person to, like, walk up and say hey to you if we're in public, but I want to know all about you. Like, I want to genuinely know what's going on in your life, mm-hmm. and love you and care for you and pray for you in that way. And, man, discipleship is really what changed my life, of my junior year, being discipled by my youth pastor and seeing how that intentionality of him wanting to pour into me and what it looked like when I began being honest and being real to him and him speaking scripture in my life. And hey, I don't just want to tell you these things. I want to walk with you of how you begin living them out. And that's what changes everything. Not knowing what to do, but actually walking in that way, being obedient to what God's call is. And man, now I'm discipled by a few people at the same time, and discipling multiple people at the same time. But just that relationship of, like I said a minute ago about having friends, discipleship excuse me, can look different with everyone.
Mm-hmm.
But the main goal, the main process is you and someone farther along in their relationship with Christ, helping mold and grow and pour into someone else and their walk with Christ so that they can grow. And man, like doing that, those people I told you a minute ago, the one I go through scripture with, the one I share all my stuff with, the one I do life with, like each of them disciple me in a different capacity. And all of those are very necessary, especially in different seasons of my life. And so, man, just being able to have someone who is at a farther stage in their relationship with Jesus, who's maybe more experienced or just knows more about the word or can pour into you in any way regarding your walk with Jesus, like those are the kind of people you want to seek out. And that's also a hard thing to reach out to someone who might be older than you or is more knowledgeable than you and say, hey, I want you to do this, because that's a weird thing culturally for us to just grow in that capacity or ask someone to teach us something. But to have someone you can just ask questions with, to walk through life with, to go through scripture with, and let them pour out their wisdom and knowledge. And hey, I've been through this and I understand what this looks like, or I haven't been through this. Let's walk through that together and let me show you this perspective that I have. Because man, it's just like being a part of a small group or accountability. Like our brains only think so much. Like I'm wired to think almost in one way because of everything that's happened in my life. And you think completely different on some things. And that's good because my mind wouldn't think of that. So hearing your thoughts are like, oh, I'm just going about this all wrong. Mm-hmm. Or you might think about that passage differently. And that's actually what it does mean. And I'm way off. And so having someone that pours into you, you can be real with, man, like totally changes the game and will bring you to a place of you have to grow. Like you have to be more spiritually mature in that relationship because they're giving you this advice. They're walking you through life and helping guide you. And it's just like a coach, mm-hmm. right? Like we have coaches at practice who tell us things all the time, and 99% of the time they're right. We need to listen to them, right? It doesn't mean that we're not going to have something good to say every now and then, but having someone who is just more knowledgeable, has more experience, and we go to them and we ask questions and we seek and, hey, coach, what can I do better? Hey, I'm struggling with this. Like, how do I help this? How do I fix this? And they can help show you the way because they've been there or they know that, or they have the resources to give to you. That's the same thing that discipleship process looks like, except it's in your walk with Jesus mm-hmm. of going to the quote unquote coach of, hey, how do you do this? How can I do this? Let me ask questions. Let me use your resources. Let me see your life and the experiences that you've had that can hopefully help shape and walk me through what I'm going through now. And so, dude, it's such a vital part of us growing spiritually, but also us taking another step into our walk with Christ of, hey, you don't have to be, you can be saved for 1 minute and you're ready to disciple someone. Mm-hmm. Like, start pouring into someone else. And so find someone to help pour into you and then take that step and seek God on, hey, who do I need to be pouring into? And begin walking with someone who isn't as far along in their faith as you are. And key thing to that is, like, don't be afraid to say you don't know
mm-hmm.
or let them ask a question and not have an answer.
Mm-hmm.
That's okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that was the discipleship, like you said, was a real game changer for, it is for everyone, but it especially was for me for sure. And I wasn't even able to bring myself to talk to you until the last day of the camp, literally the last huddle session, because like you said, culturally, that's just not a thing. Like we showed up to the camp and we had our first huddle session. I was like, I mean, yeah, we're sitting, we're talking or whatever. I remember the very first person that said anything and he like started telling everything that he had experienced. I was like, whoa, we like no icebreaker. Like we're just going to jump into trauma. Okay. So that was, I appreciated though, because it allowed me to see, you know, this is a safe space. This is a place where I can say what I've been through. And not only that, I can see that God has brought people through things that I couldn't imagine going through. And if he's brought them through that, he can certainly bring me through what I'm going through. And so with the importance of discipleship and asking people, I see it in Acts 2 when Apollos starts teaching after Paul leaves and Paul tells Priscilla and Aquila is, I think. Yeah. And they start discipling Apollos because they want to make sure his teaching is proper and everything. And Apollos is a far better speaker than Paul is. But even at that level, he needed somebody to be able to learn from to make sure his foundation and his principles were correct before continuing to teach it. But that's the order that we can consistently see through the Bible. Once we are taught by someone, we're then supposed to teach other people following us. So it's just an incredible relationship that we do get to have with everyone around us. Like you said, on day one, where you become a believer and start to learn something, you now have something that you can teach. So that's an incredible thing to be able to take with you wherever you go, wherever you're starting from, you have something that you can teach other people about. Shifting a little bit and staying in the conversation of vulnerability and stuff like that, you have a portion of your testimony that you hadn't shared, but I'm only bringing it up because I know you're very open to talking about it pretty often, because it really is a massive God moment for real, around grief and responding to that and everything. So yeah, can you touch on your relationship with Dalton and how God showed himself to you through that?
Yeah, for sure. So that is incredible time. We're actually on Monday is the one year anniversary of Dalton passing. And so long story, kind of short, maybe, I don't know what I'll say, but so I had a friend, his name was Dalton Gay, and Dalton was a guy that I started discipling my junior year of high school. And so he was in eighth grade going to be a freshman. And so being discipled by my youth pastor, same thing we just talked about, he challenged me, hey, we're doing this. I want you to choose someone and start discipling them. And God led me to Dalton, and he was the one that I picked. And so started discipling Dalton and discipled him for 3 years, 3-4 years-ish. And Dalton became my best friend. He was hung out with me all the time. We were always together. Like, we were those guys who he spent the night every weekend. He was here. We hung out. Like, we didn't even have to talk. He would show up and we would sit on the couch and go to sleep. And when I woke up, he'd be gone in the morning. Like, that's just who we were. We were that close all the time. He became someone that Dalton was one of the first people to really know everything about me in life. And I also could tell you everything about Dalton and what was going on in his life. And so best friends, super close. And a year ago, basically almost, I was dog sitting for a house, and Dalton spent the night with me, and I woke up at 4:30 in the morning to Dalton actually having a seizure in the bed beside me. And so got up, went over there, was kind of freaking out, right? I don't know what to do. And he stopped, and then he ended up having another seizure, and I guided him off the bed. As he fell off the bed, I called 911, began giving Dalton chest compressions till the emergency people got there. They came in, got him, began working on Dalton, giving him chest compressions and all that stuff. And kind of funny, well, not funny, but it was in Mount Pleasant, which is the town I grew up in. So I knew like 4 or 5 of the EMS people who were in there, and the police officer who showed up was actually one of my close friends in high school, his dad. And so I'm standing there, and I've laid out my clothes the night before for what I was going to wear that day, because we were supposed to leave the house after that morning. And I'm standing there with the EMS working on Dalton in the living room of the house, and I'm standing in the kitchen with the police officer, and I go to put my clothes on, and the shirt that I had laid out was, you might have seen it on some baseball guys or something. It's the Jesus One shirt. Mm-hmm. And so all it says is Jesus One.
Wow.
And I'm sitting there, and I'm on the phone with Michelle, who's Dalton's mom. And I think, like, I have to make a decision right here of, am I going to believe this shirt that Jesus actually won? And am I going to trust him in whatever's going on right now in my life with Dalton, anything that happens here in the future? Or am I going to not, am I going to give up on this? I'm going to be like, God, what are you doing? Mm-hmm. And I put the shirt on and I make the decision to say, no, God, like, I trust you. I believe whatever you have, I'm good with it. And honestly, like, I'm on the phone with Michelle, like I said, and I tell her that, like, I put the t-shirt on, I say, hey, Michelle, I have no idea what's about to happen right now, but I'm okay. Like, I want you to know I'm okay and it's going to be okay. And so I do that and I make that decision. And to be honest, like, I'm at peace in that moment. Like, they're still working on Dalton. I have no idea what's going to happen. And I'm at peace. Hey God, if Dalton dies right now, I'm okay. Like, mm-hmm. I'm okay with that. Mm-hmm. I trust you. And so Dalton's mom and family gets there and they continue working on him for around an hour or so. And then finally go to make the call that they're going to quit working on him. And so just a crazy day that ends up being, after they remove his body and do all that stuff. And I'm there with Michelle and all of Junior or Dalton would have been a senior this past year. And so the whole football team, like from the school that he goes to, gathered at the high school. And so I leave the house that we were at and go to the high school and hang out with all of the football guys, just being with them. And I got to sit outside and share the gospel with all of them and tell them, hey, I don't know what God's doing. I don't know what's going on, but the only chance we have at hope and like actually being okay with this is through him, through relationship with Jesus. And man, that just turns into one of the greatest things that I've ever seen. Of that was a Saturday. And so the next day was Sunday, right? And by God's sovereignty, our youth pastor, Grant, was the one who was scheduled to preach that Sunday. And he is by far the most evangelistic, like, share the gospel, want you to know that pastor on our staff. And so Dalton technically went to two high schools. There's two high schools in our county that are like 7-8 minutes apart. And one is a STEM school for theater and one is a STEM school for agriculture. And Dalton went to Carson, the theater school, but he did JROTC, which South had and Carson didn't. So he was kind of a part of both schools. And that Sunday morning with Grant preaching, there was over 350 students and staff from both of those schools at our church who blatantly got to hear the gospel, mm-hmm. which was really sick. Mm-hmm. And after that, there was like 15 people who gave their life to Christ that Sunday. Wow. One of them being Dalton's grandma, wow. which was like more than enough. Mm-hmm. I was like, dog, like worth it. Mm-hmm. Just her was worth anything else that we're going to experience right now. And so got to see that. And then the high school that he went to, Carson, which is the theater school, opened up their auditorium that Sunday night to anyone who wanted to come. And they're a STEM school for theater. And so their theater is absolutely massive. Mm-hmm. And literally that night, there's no room for people to even stand wow. inside of the auditorium. Like, there's that many people there. And so people are getting up and like sharing stories of Dalton and all this stuff. And when I walk in, I go to sit down on the front row with Dalton's family. And my dad says, hey, if you feel led to speak, I think you should. It'll be really good. And in my head, I'm like, nah, don't be like, yeah. there ain't no shot. I'm saying anything in front of these people. And so I go and I sit down with Dalton's family in the front row and we're listening to these things. And then the principal comes down. And I don't know the principal. Like, I know him, but we don't know each other. And he says, hey, Carson, if you're willing, we would love for you to close tonight and be the last one to speak. And I'm like, God, what are you doing? Like, yeah. come on. And so I'm like, okay, I'll do it. And so I get up on stage in front of this hundreds of people in this auditorium and share a few stories of me and Dalton. But then I put my phone down and I literally get to openly share the gospel with hundreds of people, like the entire school, all of their families, just people in the community who knew him. Like, insane how God just aligned all of those things to work. And honestly, like that Sunday, probably one of, if not the greatest day of my life, like getting to experience those things. And then yeah, dude, this past year has been insane through that. Of we had 12 guys on Carson's football team alone give their life to Christ, and we begin walking Amen. Through discipleship and like understanding what that process looks like, and like hosting events at Carson, anything we want to do on campus, they're like, here's the key. Like, you do it. And so, man, God has just opened incredible doors this past year of not necessarily because of Dalton, but because of who Dalton believed in and the relationship that he had and how he pursued and shared Jesus in his life, made an incredible impact and wave on the people around him, even people that don't know him. And so, man, like, God did that. And I got to see, I've told people, like, if I never get to experience God move or any kind of ministry of anything the rest of my life, that was more than enough. Mm-hmm. Like, I know God is faithful and God is real because of that one process, because of those few days and this year that I got to experience. And, man, like, even to us, how weighty of an impact do we have on people? Like, are you bold enough to share the gospel, to live in a way accountable to, if something were to happen to me or to you, like something happened to Dalton, like, would we have the same response? Not necessarily because of me, but because of the way that I proclaim who I believed in,
right,
and the way I lived and walked and loved according to that. And yeah, like, we don't know the impact of the people that we have around us and what can happen, but God totally showed up, and it was one of the coolest things I've ever experienced, while also, I guess, technically being one of the tragic and like saddest things I've ever experienced. So
yeah,
really cool time.
Man, that is beyond powerful. Honestly, there aren't many words that can describe what you just, all that you just said, but you said the most tragic day that you've experienced was immediately followed by the best day. And immediately what comes to mind for me is Jesus, obviously, on the cross, most tragic day in human history, God himself in the flesh comes down and is murdered brutally for something he didn't do on our behalf. But then 3 days later, the greatest day in human history, he got back up. Like, that's insane. I really just brought that up and wanted you to share that, because one thing that a lot of people don't consider when they're either already in the faith or are coming into the faith is, if God doesn't move the way that I want him to do, or if he doesn't provide the way I need him to provide in this way, what then? Like, how does my faith survive? But you just said in the middle of the situation, not before, not after, during it, you had to make the call. Whatever happens right now, I'm putting all my cards on God right now. Like, I'm trusting him. How do we get to a point like that where we are preaching that more than any type of earthly success or prosperity or anything like that? Because I truly believe that that's the focus of the gospel. Like, that's what we see with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They tell Nebuchadnezzar, look, if God doesn't save us, he's threatening to kill them. He says, we're going to throw you in the fire if you don't worship my gods. He says, bro, if God doesn't save us, we still not worshiping your God. We'll be all right. And Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, talks about all these Old Testament people that were incredible because of their faith and faith in God. And then at the very end, it says, and there were many other people who didn't get what they wanted and they died. So, like, we need to learn how to balance when we don't get what we want. What do we do with God? So how do we reconcile that, I guess?
Yeah, that's just, I think that's the balance of, number one, our relationship with God right now. And like, how intentional and are we really pouring into that and believing that, of like, God, praying over my own belief, like, help me to believe mm-hmm. in who you are and what you say, and building that relationship, because it is hard. Like, but seeing that opportunity and going through what I went through in that and knowing, hey, God, I already have a relationship with you. There's also a lot of people who don't have a relationship with you.
True.
And like, me and some other people, like, we took that whole scenario completely different. And it's not because I'm better or I'm anything, but it's because I was willing to say, okay, God, like, I don't know what this looks like, but I'm here. And being able to find a way and have community and people to point you to run to God in the middle of these scenarios, in the middle of whatever life looks like. And yeah, just the more we grow and understand who God is, like, reading stories like you just mentioned of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and like learning about Abraham's faith and willing to sacrifice his son, and learning all of these things of, hey, life is going to be hard. You read the story of Job, like his life is great and then terrible and then great. And it's like, what? Right? Like, but just understanding that, for one, understanding who God is. And so when we see that he's real and he's worth it for us to live and abide by and have a relationship with, and being surrounded by community, like we talked about, but being able to just look to him in the middle of everything, we're not going to understand. Like, dude, I have my plan for this past year. Like, I have to make a ministry game plan for FCA. So like a plan of, hey, this is what I think is going to happen this coming school year or this coming year. If you look at my plan from last year, I failed. Like, you should fire me from an FCA standpoint. I didn't do any of it, but it's because my plan did not align with what God's plan was. I had all these other things, and then that happened, and God was like, no, hey, I'm actually going to redirect you to do this, and this is where I want you to be. And I had to say yes. Like, I could have been a settler. I'm still going to try to do what I want to do and what I thought was going to happen. But, I mean, God could have used that at the same time. But the way that I directed or thought my life was going to go was not the way that God intended or wanted it to go. And I had to make the choice, just like that morning, of, am I willing to be obedient and follow God wherever he's calling? And if you looked at this year regarding that and the way we pursued Jesus and the way that he pointed, like, it was incredible. Like, it was one of the coolest things and the greatest years I've ever seen. But it was only because I and the people around me were willing to say, okay, God, we're ready for whatever you say. Mm-hmm. This isn't our agenda. It's not about me. I'm not trying to glorify myself or my ideas or what I have in store. It's whatever you say, I'm willing and open to that. But like, that happens from prayers like, help my unbelief, and God, help me to follow you, Lord. Like, help me be a slave to you. And in context, like, from a worldly standpoint, being a slave to something sounds so bad and hard and like a terrible time. But actually surrendering ourselves and being a slave to God is one of the greatest things that we can do, to offer ourselves as the living sacrifice and to do what God calls us to do. And so just leaning into him in those times and saying, hey, God, your way is better than mine. And that's not an easy thing to do. It's not an easy thing to say in any circumstance, in the good or the bad, because of sin in us, we want to glorify ourselves and do what we think is right. But really just understanding, again, who God is and his sovereignty and the way that he orchestrates everything, and that he has a better plan than we could think or imagine. Like, pursuing that allows us to be focused on what he wants us to be focused on, and to pursue and follow him.
For sure. All right, Carson, last question for me. Coming down the home stretch, you have on a t-shirt that is probably the most important aspect of FCA, for sure. And you guys call it the four. So yeah, break that down for us. What is the four, and what does each one mean and everything? Just run it for us.
Yeah, absolutely. So if you can see it, there's four symbols on my t-shirt. One of them, the first one, is a heart. And when we think of a heart, we naturally think of love, right? And that's exactly what it stands for. It stands for Jesus loves you, or God loves you. And in this, we see this picture in the very beginning, in creation, in the garden. God creates all the world, creates everything, and he creates man and woman in his image to have an intimate relationship with him, to walk with him, to talk with him, to have this relationship and pursue him. And man, that's what God desires and wants for us. Mm-hmm. But then the second symbol is a division sign, right? And when the way we like to look at that division sign is, the dot on top is God. He's at the top. He's at the forefront of everything we do. The line in the middle is sin. And then the bottom dot is us. And there's nothing that you or I can do to get through the line of sin and get to God, right? Sin enters the world, and it's anything that separates us from God. It's all the things that we do, lying, cussing, thinking wrong thoughts, acting out, like doing all of these things separates us from God. And we can't be good enough. I can't do enough works. I can't help enough people. I can't serve enough to get back to God, because that barrier of sin is in the way. But because God loves us, having that heart and sin separating us and causing the divide, God does something about it. He sends his one and only son, Jesus, to come and live and walk the earth, live a perfect life that you and I could never live, and then going and dying on the cross. And that's what the third symbol is. It's a cross. Jesus dies on this cross, takes the punishment that you and I deserve for our sin, and is buried. But if that was the end of the story, then me and you talking on this would be totally pointless, but it's not. Jesus, 3 days later, raises from the dead, beating death and sin in the grave, proving that he was who he said he was. He can do all that he said he can do, and he has power over sin and death. And when you look at those two symbols, the difference between the division symbol and the cross is that the dots are now connected. Mm. And that's exactly what Jesus does by dying and raising from the dead. He gives us the opportunity to be connected and to be put back in that relationship, that loving relationship that God desired and wanted from the very beginning. And then the last one is pretty simple. It's a question mark. And basically what it means is, will you trust Jesus? God loves you. Sin separates you. Jesus rescues you. And will you trust Jesus? Are you going to believe that? Are you going to put your faith and trust in him and follow and pursue after him? So it's kind of a put the ball in your court using SCA and a sports analogy, but it's on you now. Of Jesus has already done the work. He's paid the price. Now it's on you to put your faith and trust in him.
For sure. Man, that's perfect. That it is. That's the very concise way to share the gospel with someone. And I think FCA is incredible overall, for sure. I mean, it's completely changed my life, and I know it's changing the lives of many people. Before I let you go, let's pray real quick. Lord, thank you so much for this incredible conversation. I know for a fact that you are moving in people's lives because they hear it now. I pray that they are able to see you clearer, see you in a light that is more reflective of who you really are and not who we wish you to be. Thank you for showing yourself to us for long before we were born and continuing to do it in everything around us. And I pray that you continue to use FCA and use Carson to reach people that haven't heard from you yet, and to continue to build up people who have heard from you. Continue to be with us over the next week and help us be the light amongst the darkness, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Carson, I've had a blast. This is just a regular Friday for us, to be honest. Like, we pretty much just do this every week, which is awesome. I'm blessed to be able to experience this. It usually goes way longer than this, but we'll take it for now. Instead of shouting out your social media, because Carson is the least active person on social media I've ever met, how can people get connected to FCA around them, whether it's middle school, high school, or college, as far as potentially joining it from an athlete or member perspective, or potentially trying to get involved as a leader?
Yeah, for sure. So FCA, we have staff members all around the country, all around the world. And so if you go to FCA.org, literally, and then click on, like, it'll help explain all of what FCA is, what we do. And then you can go to be a character coach, a volunteer, helping in any way. Or if you're an athlete or someone who wants to start a huddle or a discipleship group in some capacity, you can click on find a huddle and then type in your area, and it'll locate and tell you, or send an email to whoever the closest staff member is in your area. So if you were in Rowan County, my area, and you did that and you typed in Rowan County, I would get an email saying, hey, MJ is looking to start a huddle at Catawba College. And then I would reach out to you and help you, give you the resources and explain more and help start that process of what that looks like, or even just get you connected if we already have something going. So,
yep. That's awesome. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for joining us this week. Get outside, touch some grass, talk to some people, take the gospel outside of the four walls of the church and outside of your house. And if you have any further questions, feel free to reach out to this platform, and we can do what we can as well to connect you with whoever it is that you're trying to talk to and any resources that we can provide. But for sure, if you're any at all interested in FCA, definitely, like Carson said, reach out and go to FCA.org. And yeah, let's keep lighting up dark spaces, man. But yeah, y'all have a great week. Thank you for joining us. Carson, I appreciate you so much, bro. Yeah, I love y'all. Everybody stay safe out there. See you next week.